Take a Bible, follow along. There are handouts on the back table, and if you didn't get one for this lesson, please do. There's plenty back there. This lesson will extend into tonight because I got enough material to keep me busy for both sessions. But the title of this lesson is What the Angel Saw, based on what Paul said in Ephesians chapter 3. So turn with me to Ephesians chapter 3, and we'll begin reading verse 1. And Paul said, For this cause I call the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles. If you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given to me, you, or there's that word we studied this morning, dispensation. He said, How that by revelation you made known unto me the mysteries I wrote afore in few words, whereby when you read you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets. And he said that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. He says, Whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given to me by the effectual working of his power. Unto me, whom the least of all saints is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. And so we see where Paul here in these first few verses talks about the grace that was given to him. He's has a deep abiding indebtedness or feeling of indebtedness of that divine grace that God had given to him and the other apostles and the prophets, and that blessed privilege of revealing the concealed mystery, namely to the Gentiles, that is, the unsearchable riches of Christ, this dispensation of the grace of God referred to as the gospel message. But Paul went on to say in his message in chapter 3, beginning at verse 8 again. He said, Unto me, Paul, the least of all saints is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world has been hidden in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be made known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access of confidence by faith of him. So we see where Paul here talks about preaching to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches unto all men. He wants all men to see the will of the Father, and to be brought unto Christ. But in this verse, we see where Paul talks about the principalities and powers. The principalities and powers in heavenly places refer to the angels in heaven, the angelic beings in heaven. This statement Paul uses refers to the various orders of angels in heaven, and the Lord's church is the manifold wisdom of God, which was manifested and made known to the angels in heaven in various ways. So the angels can see what God accomplished in the church through this manifold wisdom of God. The point is not what that when we preach Christ or preach the manifold wisdom of God. That's not the point, but that's true. But the point is the wisdom we see in the church. And the wisdom, the church manifests the wisdom of God in the same manner as a beautiful painting, someone has said, that manifests the skills of a painter, or a bridge that displays the skills of an architect, or a beautiful song that displays the skills of the lyrists and the musicians. And so what did the angels see? When the angels saw what God has accomplished in the church, what did they see? They saw the manifold wisdom of God that was hidden throughout the ages during which is divine time was going to come to fruition. One commentator by the name of H.A.W. Mayer, he says, to the angels, referring to the angels, in accordance with their ministering interest in the work of redemption, The church of the redeemed is therefore, as it were, the mirror by means of which the wisdom of God exhibits itself to them. So how is it that God displayed the manifold wisdom? What did the angels see? What was it they saw that impressed them with God's divine wisdom? We want to talk about that. That's what we want to talk about today and this evening. So what did they see? Now the Bible teaches about the work of angels, doesn't it? You see many references made to angels. So the Bible often refers to angels. And so we see in the Bible where angels are interested in God's redemptive plan. Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 12, he said, "To whom it was revealed that not unto themselves but unto us did they minister the things which are now reported unto you by them which have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desired to look into." The angels desired to look in what they preached. They had an interest in them. In Luke chapter 15, beginning at verse 5, Jesus said, "I say unto you that likewise shall joy be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. Likewise I say unto you that there is joy in the presence of the holy angels of God over one sinner that repenteth." So angels have an interest in those who repent. Angels witness what occurs among men. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 9, Paul told the Corinthians, he says, "For I think that God has set forth us the apostles last, as it were appointed to death, for we made a spectacle unto the world, and to angels, and to men." Now the world looked upon them as a spectacle, but God saw them as His divine appointed, divinely appointed servants to preach God's word. But the angels saw how they were looked upon. The Hebrew writer said in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 22, "But ye are come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels." So we see angels mentioned. Angels will accompany Jesus at His return, the Bible teaches. Matthew chapter 25, that judgment scene that we see, where Jesus said in chapter 30, or Matthew 25, verse 31, says, "When the Son of Man shall come in His glory with all the holy angels with Him, then shall He set up on the throne of His glory, and He'll judge the nations. He'll separate the sheep from the goats." Paul told those in Thessalonica that were being persecuted, he said, "And you who are troubled with us, rest when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ." So the Bible does teach about the work of angels, doesn't it? But we see that the angels saw and had an interest in God's redemptive plan. They saw that. The angels witness what occurs among men, and the angels will see, and they will accompany Jesus at His return. So in this lesson, we'll talk about, you know, what did the angels see? What did the angels see that demonstrated to them God's divine wisdom? Because it's displayed in His church. In His church. First of all, the angel saw. We'll not get all of these today. We'll probably get the first three slides that I have planned here. First of all, the angel saw how God saves men. Now, Jesus left the glory of heaven. He left the glory of heaven. And how could God save simple men without losing His divine justice? He had to send His own Son, didn't He? Paul told the Philippians in Philippians chapter 2 regarding the mind of Christ. He wanted them to see the mind of Christ had. He said, "Let this mind, that is the mind of Christ, the attitude of humility He had, He said, let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not a robbery to be equal with God, but made Himself of no reputation, and took upon Him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and He humbled Himself, and became obedient to death, even the death of the cross." So we see humility, we see willingness for God to, or Christ to accomplish His Father's plan and purpose. Shouldn't that be our will too, to do that? Shouldn't that be our desire to do God's will? Make sure we fulfill our purpose that He would have us to fulfill and to accomplish in this life. Only have one life to do it, don't we? Only have one life. We see where Jesus came in the flesh. John said in John chapter 1, verse 14, the word that he identified in the first part of that chapter as being Christ, the Word, he said, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. We see where this Jesus that came, He was made a little lower than the angels, the Hebrew writer said in Hebrews chapter 6, verse or 2 rather, beginning at verse 9. He made Himself lower than the angels. We see that sinless nature of Jesus. So we see Jesus, He said, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that He, by the grace of God, could taste death for every man. For it became Him who, of whom are all things, by whom are all things, and bringing many sons into glory to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For He, both He that sanctifieth and them that sanctified are all one, for which cause He is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare thy name unto thy brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praises unto thee. And again will I put my trust in Him. And again, behold, I am the children of God, or the children which God hath given me. For as much then as the children are partakers of the flesh and blood, Christ Himself took part in the same, to the death, that He might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. See, God, He, by the death of His Son, He destroyed the devil. Someone said it's like Goliath being slain with his own sword. Now Jesus destroyed death by His own captive. And He said, and to deliver them which through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily He took not on Him the nature of angels, but He took on Him the seed of Abraham. So Christians now don't fear death. We have no reason to fear death. We have reason to welcome death. The Bible speaks of the time that you'll be going home. He said, I'm getting old. He said, I think my time is near. And I've known other Christians who, when they get in their latter ages, they have that attitude. They see that. They see it coming. They look for it. Tell them what to look for. See, we see the sinless nature of Jesus displayed. He was tempted yet without sin. We can witness His sinless life despite the many assaults of Satan that were placed upon Him. The Hebrew writer said in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15, he says, for we have a high priest which cannot be touched, or we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmity, but He was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. He was one who was tempted without sin. Now Satan, when he tempted Christ, he made every effort to tempt Jesus to sin, but Jesus responded with words of truth. He responded with Scripture. We see how the angels saw God save men by the fact that Jesus shed His own blood for our redemption. So He went to Calvary, the cross, to shed His blood in atonement for the sins of mankind. Paul told the Romans in Romans chapter 3, beginning at verse 19, he said, now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth shall be stopped and all the world may be guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there is no flesh to be justified in His sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. The law only brought knowledge of sin or made us realize sin. It showed the sinfulness of sin. But now the righteousness of God, which without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ in all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be the propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past, through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say, at this time, His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of him who believeth in Jesus. So Jesus was the means by which we can be justified, the means by which we can be in belief in Him, faith in Him, and obedience to Him, is the means by which we can be made just by Him in God's sight. Paul told those in, John said in Revelation chapter 5 verse 9 that they sang a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book, to open the seals, for Thou wast slain, referring to Jesus, and hast redeemed us to God by the blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. Peter made reference to the Lord's saving blood. He said, But with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish, we're not saved, we're not redeemed, with preferable things, he said earlier, such as silver and gold from our vain way of life received by tradition of your fathers. He said, But with the precious blood of Christ are we redeemed, as of a lamb without blemish, without spot. And Paul said, We're bought with a price. The price of Jesus' blood. He says, Therefore glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God. So we have every obligation to seek to glorify God by being obedient to His will, realizing that God saves us. He sent and made the plan to save us by sending His only begotten Son, who left the glory of heaven. He became flesh. He was tempted like as we are, yet without sin. He shed His blood for our redemption. And this was God's eternal plan and purpose always. Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9, he said, Who has saved us and called us, referring to Jesus. He had saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, he said, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. This was an eternal plan. It wasn't just some afterthought. It was a plan too. And Paul said in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 11, according to the purpose in Christ Jesus, our Lord, all these things happen to provide man forgiveness of sin. But the angels saw what God can do with sin defiled man. Think about that. Just think back to some in the scriptures. What did God do that shows us what He can do with sin defiled men? Each and every one of us is marred with sin, aren't we? Paul told the Romans in Romans chapter 3, verse 23, that everyone has sinned. There's none that have sinned. There's no one that's righteous. No, not one. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And so, every one of us is marred and has been marred by sin and worthy of eternal damnation. Paul told the Romans in Romans 6, 23, that the wages of sin or what you deserve is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord, he said. But the wages of sin is death. That's what we deserve. We ask any member of the church about this. Would he confess that he was worthy of what God had done for us? I don't think any of us would say that we're worthy of it. Remember, Paul told the Romans that Christ died for us when we were yet sinners. Christ died for us. The worthy died for the unworthy. The one who did no sin died for a sin-infested man. So what do the angels see? What do they see? What do they see in God's dealing with sin-defiled men? See, they see all our weaknesses, don't they? They see our sins. They see man made in the image of God, wrecked by foolish choices to commit sin. But they see God at work that can fix that wrecked man of sin. See, the angel saw murderers asking for help. Over in Acts chapter 2, we see where Peter convicted those on the day of Pentecost of crucifying Christ by wicked hands. And he said in chapter 2, beginning at verse 22, he said, "Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs by which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken it by wicked hands of crucified and slain him." They were murderers. They had murdered the just one. The one they said away with, crucify him, was the King of Kings, Lord of Lords. Verse 37, Peter said now, or verse 36, he said, "Therefore let all the house of Israel know surely that God has made that same Jesus, the one they had witnessed, who had done all these wondrous signs and mighty works, he made that same Jesus, the one you crucified, the one you crucified by wicked hands. He made that same Jesus both Lord and Christ." We see where they pled for help. Verse 36. Now verse 37. When they heard this, they were pricked in their hearts and said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And Peter said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." So they pled for help. So we see murderers asking for help. We see sorcerers who repented. Remember Simon the sorcerer? He tried to buy the gift of God with money when he saw that the gift was given to some. The apostles, which were at Jerusalem, they heard of Samaria, how they received the word of God. They sent them to them, Peter and John, who when they come down, they pray for them and they might receive the Holy Ghost, because they had not fallen any of them yet, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus, the text says. Then laid they their hands on them and they received the Holy Ghost. And when Simon saw the laying of the apostles' hands, the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money, saying, "Give me also this power, that on whomsoever I lay hands, he may receive the Holy Ghost." But Peter said to him, "That your money will perish with you, because you have thought that the gift of God might be purchased with money." Remember, he was a sorcerer. He said, "Thou hast neither partner nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God that perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee." So we see implied in this that he perceived that, Peter said he perceived that he was in the gall of bitterness and the bond of iniquity, and Simon asked him, said, "Pray ye the Lord for me, that none of these things thou hast spoken come upon me." So we see implied there that Simon pled for the prayers of Peter and those at that time. Implies that he repented. Over in Acts chapter 19, we see where those of Ephesus, sorcerers, those that were unrighteous, that were deceived by curious arts, and what did they do? They brought their books when they heard the gospel. They brought their books. They confessed and showed their deeds to Paul. And many of them, he said, which also used curious arts, brought their books together and burned them before all men. And they counted the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver. So mighty the word of God grew and prevailed. So what they once valued, their books of curious arts and those types of things, they now saw as nothing. They burned them. Is that an indicator of repentance? What they once valued, now they don't. They were of great value, but they burned them and they heard the gospel. So sorcerers repented. That's what the angel saw. The angel saw sexually immoral people, thieves, covetous, drunkards, reviders, become saints. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9, He told the Corinthians, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, or rather, effeminate or homosexuals, nor abusing themselves or sodomites with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners, shall inherit the kingdom of God, Paul said. He said, and such were some of you, but ye were washed, ye were sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. So there are those in Corinth that were sexually immoral. They were those who were involved in homosexuality, sodomy, abuse of themselves. They were thieves, covetous. All these things Paul mentioned. He said, such were some of you. You're washed, but you're sanctified. But you're justified in the name of our Lord Jesus by the Spirit of God. They obeyed the gospel, see? It's all the cleansing nature. The turnaround of those that were defiled with sin. They saw the dealings of God with those ones. They saw carnal men become spiritual. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul rebuked the Corinthians, beginning at verse 10, about how they were, had been reported to them that they were bickering and fussing and fighting, and they were saying, I'm a Paul, and I'm a Paul, and I'm Cephas, and I'm Christ. And Paul asked them a series of questions. He said, if Christ divided, was Paul crucified for you, or were you baptized in the name of Paul? Well, the answer to all those questions were no. And Paul talked about how he preached the gospel. He preached it. The gospel that some despised, that the wise didn't even know and wouldn't accept. But later on in that chapter, he says in chapter 3, verse 21, he says, therefore let no one boast in men. That for all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all are yours. You're going to have a part in that. He said, and you are Christ and Christ is God's. So even though these men had their issues to work out and Paul corrected them, Paul said, you are Christ and Christ is God, and so you need to act like it. In other words, they were those who depended in men. They were schooled in various schools of men. Some said, I'm a Paul, I'm Apollos. And Paul said, who is Paul and who is Apollos but ministers of the Lord Jesus? He points out to them in the end that they are Christ. She had fleshly man becoming spiritual. And all through 1 Corinthians, we see where he corrects them to get them on the right path that they should be on. We see where the chief of sinners has turned them to an apostle. Also Timothy, he was thankful that Christ had enabled him and counted him faithful and putting him in the ministry, he said. He said, although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent man, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief, and the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ was exceedingly abundant with faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful thing and worthy of all acceptance that Christ Jesus became in the world to save sinners. He said, of whom I am chief. Remember, he persecuted Christians. He called himself the chiefest of sinners. I'm the, if you want to talk about sinners, I'm the top of the totem pole of sinners, he could say. He said, however, for this reason I obtained mercy, that in me first Christ Jesus might show all long-suffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe in him for everlasting life. So what's the pattern there? That the chiefest of sinners was saved by the gospel, so we can be too. We're not the chiefest of sinners. A lot of people say, the Lord wouldn't have me. But notice again, verse 16. He says, however, for this reason, I obtain mercy, that in me first, Christ Jesus might show all long-suffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on him. Don't think because you're a sinner, God won't have you. He made Paul an apostle, didn't he? The chiefest of sinners. A lot of people reason that way. That's why I like to go to Paul as an example. Have you known of anybody that's murdered a Christian? Have you known anybody that's thrown him in jail? I don't know of anybody that can say that. Paul could, couldn't he? He said I did it in ignorant unbelief. Now Barnes notes on this chief of sinners. Abney Barnes says, take the whole of the apostle's conduct previously to his conversion into consideration. Was there a greater sinner converted to God from the incarnation to his own time? Not one. He was a chief, and keeping his blasphemy, persecution, and in view, he said, he asserts, of all that the Lord Jesus came in the world to save, and of all that he had saved to them at that time, he said, I am chief. So we see we're in Acts chapter 20, where Paul demonstrated his being a chief of sinner, and that he was standing by and consenting to the death of Stephen and guarding the clothes of those who were killing him, he said. In Acts chapter 22, verse 20. He admitted to be having a hand in the death of Stephen. But also, what else did the angel see? Now, the angel saw the reconciliation of the Jews and the Gentiles to God in one body, the church. Think about that. That's an enormous thing. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 16, he said that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. They saw the Jew and Gentile reconciled to God in the one body, the church. Paul declared that God might reconcile them both in one body unto God through the cross, having slain this enmity, this contention between the two. The wall of alienation had been separated between the Jew and Gentile. It was broken down so that God could redeem all men in one church. He removed the law. He instituted his new covenant. And the middle wall of separation, which alienated the Gentiles, was broken down, Paul said. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 14. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 14. Paul said there in Ephesians chapter 2, beginning at verse 14. Go back with me there. He says, for this cause I bow my knees. Or Ephesians 2. Let me get on Ephesians 2. He said in verse 14. He said, for he is our peace who made both Jew and Gentile. And has broken down the middle wall of partition between us. For he is our peace. He's broken that down. He's made the middle wall of partition. He's removed that. Having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is the law of commandments contained in ordinances. The old law was that separation. So after creating himself one new man from the two, thus making peace. So he brought peace. He brought reconciliation. He brought the Jew and Gentile. Not only were they reconciled to God, but they were reconciled to each other. So when one is in the gospel, another person obeys the same gospel, aren't they in agreement? But he reconciled the difference between the two. He took away the old law that there might be agreement. So the gospel was a message of reconciliation, Paul said. The apostles were given instruction to go into all the world and preach the gospel. In Acts chapter 8, verse 8, they received power from the Holy Ghost, and they were witnessed both in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to all the uttermost parts of the earth. Paul told the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning at verse 5, he said, for we preach not ourselves, for Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Christ's sake, for God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels that the excellency of that knowledge of Christ might be seen. So they had that treasure. They had that knowledge of God's Word, the gospel that had been revealed to them. They were proclaiming. They were sending to those, or teaching to those that they went to. And he said, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the extra, the power of God might be of God, but not in us. He didn't take credit for it. It was given to him to preach. And Paul over in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, he goes on to talk about reconciliation. He talked about how he is the ambassador. We'll talk about that. Paul said, now then we are ambassadors, the apostles. We are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray in Christ that be reconciled to God. So they beseech, they appeal on Christ's behalf for people to be reconciled to God by obedience to the gospel. They preach the gospel of reconciliation. And when we obey the gospel, he breaks down all, and we fully obey it, and our hearts are right in God's sight by our obedience. Then we're in one body. We're one people. It's not Jew or Greek. It's all we're in together, in this body together, whether it be Jew or Greek, bond or free. As we noted this morning in our study in Galatians chapter 4, we see where this universal nature of the gospel is shown by what Paul said. He explains to the Galatians that they were children of God by faith in Christ Jesus because they had been baptized into Christ and had put on Christ. He said there is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. We're all one in Christ Jesus. And if we be in Christ, then are we Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. So when we're reconciled, we're brought together, we're made and brought into agreement. When you reconcile your checkbook, you bring it to agreement with the bank statement. So we're reconciled unto God, and through the church, the body, he reconciled both God unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the empty thereby. So the cross was a necessary thing to remove the middle wall of separation, which was the law, commandments contained in ordinances. So we'll stop here this morning. Tonight we'll look at our next point that we'll be talking about as we continue on this lesson. So far we've seen how God saves man, what God can do with sin to defile man, and the reconciliation of the Jews and Gentiles to God in one body. Tonight we'll begin looking at, the angels saw the founding of the church. That's what they saw. Another demonstration of God's manifold wisdom. So as we think about this demonstration of God's manifold wisdom, let us always remember God's saving grace that he has promised us to obey the gospel of God. Let us never take the church for granted. Let us all hold the church in high esteem. The angels did. We're not truth talking about this. But let us always remember the many facets of wisdom of God that was displayed by the church. In the church. By looking at the angels, looking in the church and seeing that wisdom of God displayed. That's what we want to conclude with tonight. We'll look at other points tonight. Perhaps if some have not obeyed the gospel, if you have not, we encourage you to do that. You know, sinners must hear the gospel, believe it, repent of their sins, confess their faith in Christ, and be baptized in water to wash away their sins. And we as children of God must live faithful. When we don't, we need to repent and pray and ask God for forgiveness of the sins that we commit. We need to realize God forgives, confess sins, and he is just and faithful to forgive us of those sins that we confess. And we must be faithful unto death in order to receive the crown of life and to be acceptable to God in the last great day. If you're in any way subject to the Lord's invitation, we urge that you come as together we stand and sing. The song has been announced.